Well, I've just returned from a great adventure. Not going to say much about it, but it was the first time I've had the opportunity to practice some of the things that Paul did, like preach until midnight. Of course, the services didn't start until 9:30 p.m. Most of the constituency were in their young 20s, early 20s. The thing is, those children come from the provinces into the city to work in the four Western-style malls in that city. They work 7 days a week. They get off at 9 o'clock at night, and then they rush to the church service, hungry for God. They've got their own music that they play at a decibel level that will deafen you if I wasn't already. Thank you, Ken. And the funny thing about it, every first song of worship is a choreographed aerobic exercise to wake everybody up. I videotaped some of it. Then, about the time they introduced me to preach, they start serving the coffee and snack because many of these children haven't eaten dinner yet. But you talk about a passionate group of young people for the Lord. Violently, violently alive in their worship. Hungry for the Word of God. Just delightful children. It was such a privilege to get to minister to them at night, visit with other pastors and other family members during the day, and spend about 10 of the 14 days adjusting to the time frame so we could get ready to come home and have to do that all over again. If you ever get a chance to take a 30-hour transit, skip it. All righty. Now, I need to interject something in what we're doing today. I have been in conversations with a number of parents over the last few months, and they have communicated to me their fearful anticipation about the world their children are in and what this world is becoming. And while I appreciate that anxiety, I'm required to remind us that God is still God, whatever the circumstances are. Okay. Now, as a matter of remembrance, in Acts chapter 17, Paul is addressing an audience, and he's reminding them that from one man, God brought forth all the people and appointed their times and boundaries. Appointed. God appointed you to this season. He knew you in his mind before the world was, and he decided that you would be alive on the planet at this time, and he has given you grace to live on this planet at this time. And there will be grace for your children and your grandchildren in their generation because God has appointed their times and boundaries. And we can't allow every media outlet that you have access to rob you of your hope and your confidence in the fact that God is nurturing things to his conclusion. It is his intention. Sin must become fully manifest. It must come to the place where everybody recognizes this is wrong. He will not be impatient. He will not judge prematurely. He will wait till it come to fruition. And when he judges it, no one will be able to accuse him unjustly. Now, if we happen to be alive on stage as this is unfolding, we have grace to be on stage in this drama. Don't let Fox or CNN or MSNBC or whatever blogs you're following or the negative relatives you've had all your life steal your hope in the Lord. One of the things that you're going to have to come to grips with is the fact that this life is very temporary. Death is coming. Yay, let's have it now. No, not now. But it's coming. And it's the closet we go into to change clothes for the rest of our journey. So we must not lose hope. Now, having said that, in the presence of parents and grandparents, I'll return to what we are doing, which is trying to find an alternative way of thinking about the mess that we see unfolding in our culture and the world. How many of you know it looks like things are going to hell in a handbasket in every direction? There must be some good news someplace, but no one will report it. The kingdom of God is the alternative to all the chaos you see around you. It is the only alternative. We are the only ones who will triumph over death, hell, and the grave because our boss has. We are the only ones who can escape racial tension because we have the love of God in us. We're the only ones who can show an alternative to the mess that people are living in. We're the only ones who can offer hope to a mother who loses a 2-year-old daughter. Because we have a resilience in us by the Holy Spirit that every time we get knocked down, we just get back up. Because that's what we do. Now, I picked the book of Ephesians as the alternative way of thinking because it's one of those books where Paul is not addressing a problem. He's not talking about those in Galatians who had been bewitched. He's not talking about the immature who are using their spiritual gifts to beat one another up in Corinth. He's talking about the kingdom of God and how we are to be in it. The first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians is what we are to believe. And the last 3 chapters are how we are to live. Now, we began in chapter 4 a little while ago. Chapter 1 tells about the supremacy of Christ and our place in Him. And chapter 2, how God has brought us out of darkness into His dominion and made those of us who were not a people to become a people. Did you ever expect to hang around with a bunch like this? Let's face it, some of you wouldn't even talk to some of the people in this room before you were saved because you wouldn't live in the same neighborhood as them because we were living in darkness. Chapter 3, Paul begins to give his insights into the revelation of the mystery of God and to talk about the proper administration. Remember, I want you to hang on to this. Mystery, revelation, insight, administration. That process is very, very important because when God begins to breathe something fresh in the earth, discerning people can get a hold of it. But in their impatience, they'll use yesterday's administration to try to handle God's revelation. And those of you who are actually following what's going on in the body of Christ should be able to see that on your own. In chapter 3, Paul reminded us, gave a personal appeal that we would walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Now, my experience with evangelicals, when you talk about calling and call, they always use that in terms of the full-time ministry people. That's not what Paul is saying. He didn't have such a notion. Something that came to us out of Rome, starting with Constantine and moving forward. But called and calling is what you have received from Christ personally. And he reminds us we're to walk in it with humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's an effort. Did you know that? Anybody married? Yes, preserving peace and unity is a challenge, isn't it? Good. I thought for a moment I had to start preaching on the liars. And then Paul concludes that first opening session in Ephesians 4 with a quasi-creedal chant from the early church that says, "There's one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, He is through all, and He is in all." Now that makes God pretty intrusive. You don't have to look far to find Him. I want to pick up now today in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. And the first thing we're going to deal with is Christ's grace toward you. Not the person next to you, but the grace of Christ toward you. Because to each one there is given grace. That's not a person. It's an unmerited favor. It's a benevolence from God Himself, according to the measure of Christ's gift. That means we don't all receive the same measure of grace. We don't all receive the same charis gifts of grace, but we all receive grace. Say all. Say me too. You're not excluded. I don't care what condition of brokenness you are in. Christ Jesus has given an aspect of his grace to you, and our responsibility is to receive it and to steward it, because it comes without merit. You didn't earn it. What did you do to earn your salvation? What did you accumulate in order to barter with God to save your miserable hide? Nothing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what you have received, God has given to you freely. And you just need to acknowledge it freely. You know, I'm acutely aware, personally aware, that many people who have come to Christ still think like spiritual orphans. And because they do, they attempt to monetize the grace that they have received in order to provide for themselves. And as you watch that parade, you can't help but notice that there is a hint of arrogance in the midst of much of that. But the alternative to arrogance, aka pride, is humility. And humility for us can be stated very, very simply. Acknowledge the fact that it was Jesus who gave it to you. And don't deny that he gave it to you. Don't try to convince me that you don't have anything to give, that there's no place for you in the body of Christ, that there's no gifting in you. Don't try to convince me of that. I read it from the Lord. I'm going to choose to believe him over you, and I'm going to say to you, exercise the grace that you have. Because if you're faithful in little, he'll give you more. But not everybody is willing to do that, and I accept that. So maybe I'll live long enough, if you're one of those who won't do it, maybe I'll live long enough to trouble your soul. Your presence matters to God. Who you are matters to your Father. And by his Spirit, he has baptized you into your place in his body. And he expects of us that we will allow the grace gift that is ours to be on display, so that when we collectively as his body stand up together, we are a more full presentation of who Jesus is through this collage of his people. I believe the Lord has given you grace. Your job is to be a steward of that grace. Now, how might you go about some of that? Well, Christ also gives us some gifts. When Christ ascended, he gave gifts in the form of particular people to us for our benefit. His expressions of ministry, that is, the things that he did, he left in the earth in the form of people. And he calls these people apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are unlike the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 or in Romans 12, where those are gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are called the doma gifts of Christ, and they are people, not just charismas. So what is it about Jesus that he left on deposit? With regard to apostles, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, calls Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. And I'll have some things to say about that issue of apostleship in a moment. With regard to Jesus being prophets, Matthew 13, 57, Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor in his own hometown. Of whom is he speaking? He's speaking of himself. And the crowds were saying in Matthew 21, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So if we have apostles and prophets, they are reflections of the ministry of Christ for the sake of his people. What about the evangelists? Well, Jesus came along saying he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he goes about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You know, one of the interesting things that's happening for me as I travel is most of the places I go, the white missionary gospel of salvation has preceded me. And it has become basically the tune they play over and over, generation after generation. But one of the things that I discovered earlier this year is that the guilt-innocence gospel that you and I are familiar with because we're in a rule-of-law society, when you go into a place like the Philippines, although they have received the gospel of salvation, the thing, and they have become saved, but the thing that has not been dealt with is the shame, honor, culture in which they live. And so Jesse prepared himself and he preached a wonderful message to these young people about the shame, honor gospel. And in the circumstances of God, we were able to rescue a woman probably in her early to mid-30s who had been shamed in that congregation. Now, in a shame, honor culture, someone of higher stature has to restore you. And by the time we were through that week, she was fully restored. And I wish I had a before and after picture of her countenance. When I met her, she was downcast and everything about her sagged. When we left there, she was exhilarated. Her face was aglow. God had intervened in her life. And here's an interesting thing, and it is so wicked. 90% of the population of the Philippines, 80% is Catholic. So in that culture, there's no such thing as divorce. So people just walk away from their marriages, pick another partner, and live in adultery. However, under certain circumstances, you can have the marriage annulled for about $3,000. But when you make $7 a day on average, that's a bridge too far. So my wife and I are going to underwrite the annulment of this woman we have rescued from shame. I am delighted to report that to you. It's going to redirect her entire future. Well, so much for that. And some as pastors. Now, interestingly, there are 18 uses of the word poimen in the New Testament. In everywhere but Ephesians 4, it is translated shepherd, shepherds. The only place we see it translated pastors, it is in Ephesians 4. So when we start looking at the life of Jesus, he says in John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. He repeats that in John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd. We have this cultural phenomenon where we call the leader of a congregation the pastor. But that doesn't mean that they're an actual shepherd. You understand? They can be an apostle who's called pastor, a prophet who's called pastor, an evangelist who's called pastor, and that congregation or that spiritual household, whichever it turns out to be, will have the characteristics of that personality's grace. But that doesn't mean that they're a shepherd. And yet, all of us need to be shepherded by someone. Now, there was a time I couldn't say that publicly without being accused of being part of the discipleship movement. Y'all don't even recognize that, do you? Time heals all wounds. But back in the 70s, that was a difficult, difficult time. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, the great shepherd of the sheep is who? Jesus. And teachers. Mark 4:38. Jesus himself was in the stern, and they came and said, Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Later, Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's exactly what I am. Now, I didn't take the time to run through how these gifts are supposed to function, simply because that's a teaching for another time. But I want to interject something here that's something of a, it's a contemporary issue that some of you may be exposed to, and I want to try to help you think your way forward. Right now, there's a great controversy in the body of Christ over the restoration of apostolic rule, is what they're calling it. And those who have been at the forefront of sensing what God was doing and administrating it out of a past administration have made a pretty substantial mess on this planet. And because they're Americans and they can publish freely, their stuff has gone into all the nations. And among their teachings is this one, that if you are not under the apostolic rule of an apostle, you are outside of kingdom order. Anyone heard that? Nobody? I'm the only one? Two of us, three of us, four of us. Good. Let me tell you why I can't buy that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is summarizing in verse 28 some of his understanding by revelation of the Spirit of how all these things he's been describing in 1 Corinthians 12 is supposed to operate. And he says this, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. I want to come back to the word administrations. The Authorized Version, the King James Version, and Young's Literal Translation properly interpret the one use in the New Testament of this word as governments or governing. Don't strain your brain now. The word should not be administrations. It should be governments or governing. Now then, if apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles and healings and helps are already identified before we get to governments, guess what? Apostles, prophets, and teachers are not governors. Do you see that? Okay. This controversy is not going to go away, and eventually it's going to seep down into the circles that you travel in, because it's creating a crisis is already being addressed in a variety of ways. Now, let me say this. I do believe that I have watched in my lifetime the restoration of the office of teacher and prophet and apostle. But here's what I know. You can't fully assess something at its debut. You have to live with it for a while and watch how the Spirit of God will transform the thing into what He intended it to be. But the difficulty that we have is when people catch a hint of what's coming, they laid hold of it, they try to merchandise it, and they mess it up. So I'm expecting that in my lifetime, I will watch this thing move forward out of this kind of fog into greater clarity. In a nutshell, my present working understanding of the role of apostles is twofold. First of all, they are to help the church align with what heaven is saying. Because if they do exist, then they have an element of revelatory grace about them that the Holy Spirit will release into the earth. And I think I know people who are walking in that capacity. I'm sure of it. Now, if I were to use the word doctrine, what would come to your mind? Well, if you were a born and bred Assembly of God person, you'd think of the 16 tenets of faith. And if you were a Southern Baptist, you would think of, well, the virgin birth, the authority of Scripture, the Trinity, etc. Okay? Now, when you take a look at Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, you get a look at what doctrine actually is under apostolic influence. They are the ones who help you understand how we should respond to things the church has not faced before. Does anybody remember anything about Acts chapter 15, or have I got to go back and teach that too? Some Judaizers came down saying that these Gentile Christians had to be circumcised and submit to the law of Moses. And so the elders and apostles gathered in Jerusalem to deal with this issue. Peter and Paul both had testimony from their exposure to the Gentiles. And there was kind of a council in which a conclusion was reached. Generally, don't eat things that strangled and don't commit immorality and a couple other things that didn't work either. But the point is, they came together to address what the church had not faced in its generation before. Now, I realize that many of us were raised in the all this stuff died when the Apostle John died. However, I have trouble with that personally because I can read the Bible. Can any of you read? Oh, good. So when you read it, you're left with things like this, that Christ gives these gifts for the purpose of equipping the saints for works of service. Now, when I use that language, I say it like this, equipping saints for their works of service. Because you have been given a grace from Christ, and you are accountable to Christ for the grace he has given you. My job, as I understand it, is to help facilitate systems and mechanisms that stand you up in your grace, so when you are before the Lord on that day of accountability, you can say, I and the children that you gave me, and give an account to him for what he gave you to do. And he did not give you the challenge of coming and sitting in a church service on Sunday morning. He gives you something that is to function in life through you, for which you will personally be accountable to him, and it's called his grace gift to you. Now, in the circumstances of how the fivefold is to affect us, here's my problem. The Bible says that these persons are to function until. Now, I consider these until ministries to be very, very important. Until what? Let's throw that verse up there. For the equipping the saints for work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Who is the all that's being addressed here? All believers. So these gifts are to function until all of us have come into the unity of the faith, into the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Have we reached that place yet? No. No, 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 no. No. I am just astonished. I don't know why I should, but I'm just astonished at the lack of maturity I see in preachers and consequently in their congregations. You know, one of the things that you may not yet realize, being part of our Father's house has pretty much ruined you on anywhere else. I kid you not. People come in here, they live with us for a while, they go out, they get out there, and they're, you know, I'm talking with two families on a regular basis, three families on a regular basis, two or three times a month. They're still casting about looking for a place that will actually give them something besides milk and pablum, and they can't find it. So no, we have not attained. Therefore, these ministries must continue until. Now, as a result of their ministry, guess what? We are no longer to be children.
I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid.
We're to no longer be children. What does that mean? Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. I just came from a place where a church of over 10,000 disintegrated when the latest fad came through and the church blew apart. No longer to be children, But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Got it? You're to grow up, not simply grow old. You are to grow up and it bent in a particular trajectory in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each one of you. The proper working. Do you know why you can't work properly? Because you're still broken in your soul. You're still short in your understanding because you won't seek help and you won't invest yourself in the Word of God, which is the food that causes your spirit to grow and triumph over the very things Tim talked about in the communion service. You have to make a decision to grow up. And that means you have to put up with somebody addressing stuff in your life that you don't want addressed. Because if you won't address it, you will not grow up. I'm grateful for those who get in my face. They don't do it near as much as they did 20 years ago. But from time to time, well, let's save that for another day. By what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We are no longer to be children. Now, this particular word, children, nepios, some of you are familiar with it, childish, untaught, unskilled. But what does it look like? The characteristics of a nepios son is this. Now, a nepios son is still a son of God, right? Still an heir. But what do we know about that? I say to you that the heir, while he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, but is under tutors and guardians until the time appointed by the father. How many of you, before you were allowed to, actually got in your parents' vehicle, started it up, and did something stupid? Hands going up across the room. Yes. The characteristics of a nepios son, an infant not old enough to speak or function, who makes sounds of selfish whining over his provision and protection, is an heir but not mature enough to handle his inheritance, easily influenced by various situations, teaching, and schemes of men, easily given into jealousy, quarreling, divisions, and boasting, in desperate need of tutors and guardians. I have the unfortunate circumstance of actually having grown up fairly substantially. But I can remember when I was a child in the Spirit. And so I can be patient with those who are still children in the Spirit. Because it is the activity of the Holy Spirit at work in them to bring them forward into maturity. And our job is to be gracious, inclusive, and supportive in that journey. It's hard when they choose not to, and they can't keep coming in. You know, I think it might have been Sam. I don't remember where I heard this. You know, some of us know what it's like to put the bottle in the baby's mouth. But if you have to part the beard to put the bottle in, I wish it were that visible all the time. Because, like some science fiction movies would say, they are among us. Jesus gives each one of us an aspect of grace. That means you have one that is designed to put Him on display in a very particular way through the unique thing that you are. No one can display that grace the way you can because there's not another one of you on this planet. He also gives us people as gifts to better equip us in our maturation journey so that those aspects of the grace He has put in us have a chance to fully mature. And you get to be that awesome representation of Christ that is unique on this earth. The intention of the Lord that each one of us will grow up, not just old, that you will come to the place where His desire in you is expressed through you, and we are all beneficiaries of what you have become. Now, we all start as infants, regardless of how old you are when you come to Jesus. If you're 62 years old, when you come to Christ, you're still an infant. Because your spirit has to play catch up with your chronology. But you can't get there if you don't make the decision to grow up. You will remain childish throughout your life and be a burden on everybody all the time because you're 48 years old, still acting like you're 8 years old. If you choose to grow up, you need to understand that means you've got to present yourself to an accountable relationship because you're part of something. You're not independent from it. And until you embrace that mindset and are willing to allow someone who will love you and you will trust them to speak into those areas of your life where the trouble spots are, to affirm those elements of grace that are obvious in you, until you come into that relationship, you walk with a limp and you're retarded in your development because you're not designed to grow up outside the context of the body to which you've been adjoined. Are you willing to grow up? You'll be pleased to know that not everyone is shaking their head yes. And that's okay. At least they're being honest. I don't trust you. I don't know you. Why should I listen to you? Those are the sort of things you have to overcome. But if you're willing to grow up, what are you going to do? Do you know what the word affinity means? Let me ask you, is there someone that you perceive to be more mature than you in Christ toward whom you have an affinity? If there is, go to them and say, I affinity you. And let the Lord begin to build that relationship in such a way that you can move forward in the grace of God that has been imparted to you. Present yourself to a relationship that can develop to a love-trust relationship where you know always their hearts are for you regardless of the mess you make because they're committed to your maturation. For the glory of God in this life and your conscience before Christ on that day, would you stand? I'm challenging us to walk together, not run together, to learn to love, to serve in some capacity, to receive the doctrine, correction, reproof, and instruction that's necessary for us as His examples in the earth to be put on display by the Spirit of God. Father, we stand before you this morning as a people who are not a people, but by your mercy you have called us to yourself, and we're now part of the family of God. Even though we have been brought into your household, Lord, some of us are still children. Some of us still think like orphans. Some of us, Lord, are making progress. Others of us, Father, are stagnant. Some of us are starting over, Lord, because we went our own way and we found out this plan's not working. But wherever we are this morning, Holy Spirit, I invite you to speak your truth in a way that can be heard so that every heart hears what you want of them in the next step. I pray, Lord, that you will allow your grace to be so irresistible. We never stop giving you our yes and have hope that as you move us forward in life, people will look at us and see you because of your mercy through us. To that end, Lord, I seal this word in their hearts and ask you to cause it to bear fruit in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.